pastor, and I was involved in everything, busy, doing a lot of things for God, never backslid, but there's that subtle just getting into that mediocrity, and that meeting snapped me out of it, and I can honestly say I never got over the sickness. I'm still sick with it today. It's a good sickness, and it's a revival that I never recovered from, nor do I ever plan on recovering from. We need to recover from deadness. We need to recover from sleepiness. Amen? So I guess my message was on my heart here before I even thought about it, but I guess this is kind of a message I would preach if I was invited to a revival meeting. So let's let the revival meeting start now. Amen? I call this the Spirit of the Remnant. And every year I always do a remnant message, and the Lord had me do it right off the bat. I guess he's setting it straight here. You know, that word remnant, when I was young in the Lord, you hardly ever heard that word. In fact, I was discouraged about that word, you know. But come to find out, it's like 90 times in the Bible, at least in the King James Bible. The other versions use different words, but nonetheless, the principle is all the same. And the Bible has a lot to say to us, remnant believers, here this morning. So let's pray. Lord, bless the hearing of your word. Bless the preaching of it. Lord, let it speak to our hearts as you would have it too, Lord. God, where I fail to deliver, the Holy Spirit will. Hallelujah. And we give this to you, the Spirit, to deliver to our hearts. We pray for our revival meetings this week. Pray for your anointing on each of the men that share, Lord, and anointing on our ears to hear and receive. Lord, may this be a week of fire, God, on the altar. Hallelujah. Giving ourselves to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is kind of my text just to get the ball rolling here. Haggai 1:14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Whenever the spirit of the remnant was stirred, it always had something to do with the work of God, drawing them closer to God. You know, our Bible is loaded with promises, it's loaded with examples. There are things recorded in the Bible that God did for people and he did for nations that he did not necessarily promise to do to every do in every generation, but these stories do stir the hearts of men and women of God, of faith, to ask God, if it can be so for that generation, why can't it be so for our generation? Amen? Can we have it too? That's the spirit of a remnant. For example, take Elijah. There was no more promise. There was no promise. There wasn't even a promise to Moses that then he see was going to split. But he just said, behold, let me fight your battle. Just hold that rod out there and that sea split. Well, Elijah knew that story. And one day, the sons of the prophets are saying, your master's coming to get you. And he says, I know. And then he goes into Jordan and he takes that mantle and he hits the water in the Jordan split. There's no promise in there that would ever happen, but he knew it has happened. And I think he had that kind of spirit in him that says, I need to cross, and I know how the Lord has done that in the past, and he might do that again. And he hits it. Well, and then Elisha sees that. He asks for a double portion, and if you see me go, you'll get it. That mantle falls as he sees Elijah go, and Elisha, he strikes it, and that Jordan splits. Again, no promise. But that's the spirit of remnant believers. They believe God. I know some, if not many, of you believe that God is going to pour out his spirit one more time before he comes. And now I know that I hear you pray for it. I could tell by the way you talk and the way you act that you do believe God is one more time going to pour out his spirit in a mighty way in this last day. The Bible does not necessarily promise us that there will be a last days revival. It seems to say the opposite. Iniquity will abound. Love will grow cold. It says there'll be a form of godliness. There will be a religion out there, but it'll deny the power thereof. But it takes faith to believe that God will do in our generation what he did in another generation. It's sometimes hard to have faith to believe what God has promised, much less believe him for something. It's hard to believe God at times for what he has promised us than to believe him for things that he hasn't promised us. Well, he's never really promised us that we're going to see fruit from the remnant outreach. It takes faith to believe that he's called us to do that. And we put our hands to work and faithful to do this. There's not one of the greatest examples in all of the Bible in the New Testament of a woman of faith. Is I think she's like the perfect example of an extraordinary faith. And she's only one of the two people that Jesus ever said, I've never seen someone with such great faith. One was the centurion and one was the Syrophoenician woman. But she was in need of something from God. It's hard to maybe grab a hold of this, but the Bible was for the Jews, the Old Testament, for the Jews, for that nation. And others were kind of an outcast from God's people. So in a sense, that Bible, that Old Testament, didn't really seem to be for anybody else, but for the Jews. But this lady, she was a Gentile, and she needed a touch from God. And so she's calling out to Jesus. And the crowds are saying, hey, shut her up. And then Jesus even goes on to say, well, I didn't come but for the lost sheep of Israel. But she had a remnant spirit in her. And it says, well, I don't care. I'm going to break through. Just like the lady that broke through to touch the hem of his garment. She says, I'm going to get to him. And so she says, help me. And then he goes on to, I think, the most offensive story of anybody getting offended. She goes on to say, well, we're not to give the food to the dogs. You know, saying like, basically, ma'am, you're a dog. You're not a Jew. You're an outcast. But she would not be offended. Why? Because she had a remnant spirit. And she says, I need a touch from you. Don't even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And then the Lord healed her daughter. She had this extraordinary faith rising up in her. And that's what we need to have in the remnant believers. There's basically seems to be three types of believers out there. And, you know, they vary a little bit. But there are Christians who feel that the word is kind of burdensome to them and the Christian life is dull. And I've run into many Christians like that. They'd rather do other things and they're just kind of hanging on because they want that fire insurance that they go to be to heaven. Then there are some who have determined to live out the commandments, the principles of the word, and for the most part, they're glad to be Christians. That's what a lot of believers are today. But then you every once in a while you have those that are like Caleb. And it says in Joshua chapter 14, 10 through 12, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and he said these 45 years, now he's 85 years old, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, way back then, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. I'm always encouraged when I read that. Give me this mountain. Wherefore, of the Lord spake in that day, that for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You know, he believed that 45 years ago. Him and Joshua said, if the Lord is with us, we can go in and conquer these giants who the ten said were like grasshoppers. But that spirit never left Caleb. And when he got into the promised land, he says, I'm not satisfied. You know, one of the problems us Americans have is we never seem to be satisfied with anything. But then we get satisfied you know, with the Lord, with our ho-hum relationship with the Lord, instead of like, I want more of you, God. It's okay to not be satisfied with the Lord. Numbers 14, 20, it's okay to not be satisfied with the Lord, meaning that you want more of him. You're satisfied, but yet, give me more, Lord. Numbers 14, 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So there's a promise given to Caleb and Joshua. You two have been faithful. You believe me. You're going to go in, and I'm going to give you land. That was the promise. So Caleb's pursuit of another mountain to conquer wasn't outside the promise. Does that make sense? He wasn't looking for going off in something else, looking for something else. It was in the promise that where you put your feet, I'm going to give that to you. So he had that spirit in him, and he went out there and got that mountain, inherited that mountain. You know, God has a promise to our generation. It seems like a very vague promise, but it's Acts 2, 16 through 18. This is Peter quoting the prophecy of Joel. Peter is declaring, today this has started. That's what he's saying. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. If the day Peter said this was the last days, how much more is today the last days? Some people got that all goofed up, and they think this is like that for some reason that we're not in the last days anymore. This is more of the last. This is the last of the last of the last of the last days today. And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's why I believe it's okay for women to speak in church. Even though Paul says, I forbid a woman to speak in church, you have to take that in context with the whole Bible and understand what he's talking. Because the Spirit of God comes on women to give a message in tongues, to prophesy to the body, to build us up. And your young men shall see visions. Come on, you young guys. Let's get some visions from the Lord. And your old men shall dream dreams. I wonder if I'm old or young yet. I don't know. If I'm supposed to be looking for visions or dream dreams. I've been a dreamer for a long time, I guess. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And prophecy isn't standing up in a church service saying, thus saith the Lord. It's speaking under the inspiration of God, inspired of God. So, you know, all of our good pastor and evangelist friends, I know them very well when we get together. Every one of these men believe like we do that God is raising up a remnant in these last days that are going to reestablish his church and see his church become the very instrument, the very vessel that he ordained it and expects it to be. But none of them have really read it in the Bible other than the Lord will pour out his spirit in these last days, and God hints of it. And for some, that's all they need to hear. Sounds like in there, God, you got something for us. It sounds like, God, you're dangling a carrot before us. I think I'm going to go after it. I'm going to believe you for something. For our generation, God needs people to believe something for their generation. Amen? That's what we are. We're people that believe. We're people of faith to believe God. God did say he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He has a lot of spiritual rewards for us. Some Christians, even scholars, believe God already poured out his spirit 2,000 years ago and he won't do it in that manner again. Well, if they want to believe that, I guess that's their business, but that's not the remnant spirit. The remnant spirit says, God promised he's going to pour out his spirit in the last days. This is the last days, if there's ever been a last days. And God, I want to collect on that promise. pour out your spirit on us, not just me, but on all your servants and on all your handmaidens. Pour out your spirit. Give us a Pentecost for our day. Amen. It just transformed. It turned the world upside down that day. Amen. So I'm convinced, you know, well, God did do it, and he still does do it. And like the song that Steve sang, he'll do it again. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he'll, what he did yesterday and he did it today, will he not again do it forever? And I am. Amen. I'm convinced that God has a remnant in every generation. Maybe it's not always recorded. We don't know what happened those 400 silent years. We don't know what has happened, you know, all along to 2,000 years. But I'm certain God has always had a remnant that always was faithful to him, always established the truth. And there is a fighting and there's a persistent spirit in the remnant, and you can't hold these remnant down. They ask, can I have it too? Instead of, do I have to have it? They ask, can I do it too? Instead of, do I have to do it? They ask, like, Caleb, can I have another mountain to conquer? Instead of, I think I've taken enough ground. I don't want to be hoggish. I don't want to be selfish. They say, I am willing to pay the cost. Instead of, oh, that's not necessary now. This is good enough. They say, if no one will walk with me, then I'll walk alone. Of course, you have the Lord with you. Amen. No one ever, you're walking with the Lord, you're never walking alone. Praise God. In fact, you have an whole army with you. Praise God. When Elisha and his servant came out, and those, there were going to be the enemy there, he opened his eyes and he could see all those chariots. There's always an army around God's people. They say, if no one will lead, then I will. According to the calling of God, of course. If no one will fight the giant, I will. Again, not in arrogance, not in proud. When it is asked, like David asked his soldiers, who will be the first to go up? Joab right away stepped up, I'll go. And he went in. He was the first to go and fight the enemy. That is the spirit of remnant believers. That's what I'm going to try to draw out of you, into you, and have come into you today, that fighting spirit of the remnant believers. There's the Bible, as I said, is so loaded with scriptures about the remnant. I have many points here that we can learn about the remnant. Nehemiah 1:3, it says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Remnant believers sometimes feel like that. They're in the midst of a broken church system. And it seems like there's few, and that's what remnant means. And I guess you have to always accept that remnant means few. So like the leftover, like a remnant carpet. Nobody wants the remnant carpet. They put it up on a rack, and you can buy it cheaper, you know, per square foot or whatever, than the other stuff. But the remnant can always be found in the midst of a broken down church system or in a broken down church. They're not the cause of the broken condition. They are the rebuilders of it. Amen? If they allow that spirit to come out. It's easy to just throw up your hands and say, we just have to learn to endure and make it through. Hopefully the Lord will come soon. And doesn't mean we don't want the Lord to come. But in the meantime, we're going to, you know, see the church come to life again. So it was never in the heart of Nehemiah to just endure and make it through. He sought God, and because he did, God moved on the heart of the king, and he got permission to go back to Jerusalem and do something about the condition of the walls in Jerusalem, and he got to start rebuilding them. On top of that, he just didn't go back to do it, but he believed God was with him. And he told the Jews when he got there, the hand of God was upon me. And then the enemy, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom, he said this to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. See, his bow, they're there to mock him. They're there to destroy the work, to hinder and discourage the work of God. But they said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He is behind this. The remnant will never be satisfied with status quo Christianity. They just won't be. They want to rise to a higher relationship with the Lord, and they want those around them to go with them. Amen. You never can make anybody ever do anything. Your life has to invite them. It has to be so rich of God that they say, I want what you got. Amen. You ever have anybody ever say that to you? I know there's a few of us that have had that said to them. It's said to us. If it didn't puff up our heads with pride, it's an awesome thing that somebody saw something in you that they wanted. A very important thing to understand about remnant believers, there's a lot of them out there and they don't know it. Isaiah 10:20 says, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty of God. I may be pulling this verse a little bit out of context because it's talking about Israel coming back to its nation. But I'm using an idea that there are these remnant believers out there that don't quite have that, don't know that that spirit's in them. But once they're revived, once it surfaces in them again, this desire for truth, they'll start pursuing God. They're a remnant that do not yet know they are one. They've been a little bit sidetracked. They've been a little bit deceived here and there. You know, and I know ministers have said, you know what, I kind of went this way a little bit. In fact, David Wilkerson, who's so loved by so many in the church, he wrote in one of his newsletters one time that he started getting kind of caught up in the prosperity gospel, and he was starting to preach that a little bit, and he repented of it and just came back to reality. And so it happens to the best. They get deceived a little. But that remnant spirit, they will always return to what Tyler talked about last week. They return to their first love. Amen? Praise God. If they really love the Lord and they get a little sidetracked, a little deceived, they will come back to that first love. Here is some, this one I could probably just preach, not just preach to me, but preach this to me more than anybody in here. 1 Kings 12:23 through 24. Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people. Notice the word remnant will be in all of these verses. Unto the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Just want to simply say we must be careful that we do not end up fighting against our brethren. Can't have proud, arrogant spirits like I've had in the past. Going to straighten everybody out and let them know they're not as spiritual as me and you better get with it, you know, and I'm about God or whatever. I don't remember all. I repented of all of that kind of stuff, but we end up, I'm learning to be quiet around people sometimes. I mean, unless the Lord really burns something on my heart, but I don't want to discourage someone that may have that remnant spirit in them that you just need some patience with them. Give them a little time to see that start coming, and you'll be there to encourage them on and challenge them on. But if we just write everybody off, you don't get this. Where's your revelation? Oh, you must not ever pray and never seek the Lord, hardly ever read. You know, you're not of our kind. We can't do that. We must be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. That doesn't just apply to preaching out in the world. We must be like that toward the church at times, especially in this day when there's so much, just sharing Wednesday about homosexual churches now. That are filled with that, and they all do it in the name of the Lord, and they think the Spirit's in it. What a day we live in. Of course, we have to speak out against outright sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about people that we don't quite know really where they are, and just be patient with them. Here's another thing for the remnant as they pray for one another. 2 Kings 19:4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, who the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and we reprove the world, reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the remnant, no matter how few there may be, they have one powerful weapon. The most powerful weapon we have is a remnant. A remnant, they don't have the resources. They don't have the manpower. They don't have the money. I mean, they do if the Lord decides they do. But they don't have all of the clout and all of the bigness that so much of the world is impressed with. But they have the most powerful tool of all, the ability to pray. And not just pray. Everybody can pray, but to touch God. You know, just one man, Abraham, he could have delivered Sodom by his request to God. If they could have just found 10 in there, Sodom would have been delivered because of one man's prayer. How many times God is going to destroy Israel out there in the wilderness, and Moses, his prayer, will blot me out then. And God wanted to make a nation out of him, but God heard his prayer. That's the power of the remnant, to come together and pray and move the hand of God. The remnant are a praying people, and they understand the importance of the Lord's help. Remnant people give. They never have a problem with giving. Giving was in the heart way back in the days of Abraham. There wasn't even a law on tithing. And he gave to Melchizedek a tenth because it was in the why? Because it's in the heart of the remnant to give of what they have. And it doesn't just include money, but to give of our resources. 2 Chronicles 34:9-10. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered in the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. So the remnant, like anybody else, need money, and they use money. The remnant are givers. They're faithful with what's given to them to use it for the glory of God. The remnant may not be rich, though some may be, but God, if God can multiply the fish and the loaves, he certainly can multiply our financial resources. Amen? Basically, he can do a lot with a little. Amen? Because the remnant's little, but he can do a lot with a little. They just had a few fish and loaves, and there's 4,000, 5,000 people another time. No problem. And then when he got done, there was leftovers. Ever wonder what they did with those leftovers? Did they pass them out to take with them? The remnant, they're not just satisfied with doing the will of the Lord. They want to do the perfect will of God. Ezra 3:8, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So this was, they were gathered for this purpose, to work on the house of the Lord. That was the work that was at hand. They came to do the perfect will of God. They come to, the remnant believers seek God to do his perfect will. You know, your Bible is, I couldn't give you a percentage, but just to make my point, the Bible is 90% of God's will for your life. You get that? To know how to live for the Lord is in your Bible. But there's another 10% of God's unspoken will for your life. And he will speak it to, but you have to seek him for it. And the remnant, they seek God. You know, it's not that they're not content with living the Word of God, but they want to just really be in there with God and work with God and have work alongside God and have God work alongside them. So they seek him for the perfect will. I would never be a pastor if I didn't seek God along the way for his perfect will. Seriously, when I started entertaining ministry, at least in my own mind and my own desire, the last thing I ever wanted to be is a pastor. It just wasn't really in my thinking. I want to be an evangelist or something. I don't know, maybe whatever, however the Lord wanted to use me. But now I couldn't imagine being anything but that. But I sought the Lord and found his perfect will for my life. So this is it. It's in the heart of the remnant believers to seek God. Matt was up here this morning praying for that. Just want to know God's will more clear in his life. That's a good thing. Another thing in Ezra, teaches a lot about the remnant. And now, Ezra 9:8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail. And that's what kind of stood about this verse. Give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I can't think of a more humble place to be in the house of God than a nail in the wall that somebody can throw their hat on. That's pretty insignificant. Hang their coat up on there maybe. It's kind of insignificant, but that's the kind of spirit the remnant people should have, a humble spirit. Lord, if I'm just a nail in the wall, I'm going to be the best nail in the wall for your glory. I'm going to let 1,000 people hang their coat on me. Amen. They have a humble and they have a grateful spirit just to be part of God's church. I think many of us have experienced, we've just had a bad day, a bad week, come in not necessarily excited for God, maybe even coming to church just because like, well, I know I need to go and just not there. But then you get there and the Lord starts moving and you just like, just thank you, God, that I'm part of your people, that I'm part of your church. We don't always have to be something. We don't always have to make a lot of commotion and fan a lot of fire. Just great. Just get those days. Thank you, God, that I'm a part of your church. I'm a part of your people. Thank you that I can just be a nail in the wall. Praise God. That nail in the wall plays its part in holding that board on. The less nails you put in wood, the more unstable it gets. You build a 2x4 wall, and you build it laying down, and you nail your plywood on the outside, and that stabilizes that wall. And when you stand up, and you got a lot of nails in there, that wall can't shift. But if you just put a couple nails in here and there, that wall can shift, but not fall. I mean, of course it can fall, but it'll shift and lose its squareness because it isn't anchored well. Every nail plays a part in doing that. Praise God. Are you glad you're a nail? Amen. When you are you glad that you're a board? When you're a board? Amen. Are you glad you're fire when you're fire? Amen. The remnant, they are a fruitful people. Jeremiah 23:3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock. You know, all of these scriptures in the Old Testament are prophecies of Israel. Okay, that's what they're always. Again, if we understand our good Bible study, the Old Testament is a lot of types of the New Testament. Israel's the church, Egypt's the world, and all, we've got all of these resemblances. And the remnant are talking about a day when God's going to bring Israel back to its nation, which we're seeing that fulfilled today. And there's going to be a day when all Israel is saved. And the whole world will go to Jerusalem because Jesus will actually be there in Jerusalem. And he'll be ruling the world. And there'll be justice all over the world. And at the end of all of that, the devil's going to be released one more time and he's going to deceive people. He's going to deceive nations again. God's going to allow that for whatever reason. We got 1,000 years before we have to deal with that. So don't even worry about it right now. But again, these are promises to Israel that he's going to bring his flock back. But I, as a remnant believer, say, I see something here for the church. I see God bringing his church together. Because the church certainly is coming divided into factions. Bill Casey one time said, when Israel backslid, he sent him into the nations. And when the church backslid, he sent him into denominations. Schisms, division in the body. Israel used to be one nation under David and under Solomon, but then because of their turning from God, they became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, after the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God's going to revive Israel, then he says, take two sticks and put them together. He's going to bring the divided Israel back to one Israel. Why wouldn't he do that for the church? This is what remnant believers say. If you're going to do that for Israel and the church is resembling Israel, why can't you do that for the church, Lord? In fact, I know you want to do that. That is the heart of God. He doesn't want division. He wants his church to be one. And remnant believers see that and say, let's see it fulfilled. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do my part to see this fulfilled in our day. So I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, bring them again to their rightful place in the church, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Though churches are growing, big mega churches are growing, little churches are shrinking or dying off, but the mega church system's alive and well, but Christianity's declining in America. Why? We're not producing fruit. We might have churches, but we're not producing fruit. We need to come back to the fold of God. Amen. Somebody one time accused me of being a sheep stealer. And I says, first of all, I'm a sheep rescuer. Second of all, those sheep don't belong to anybody. They belong to God. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. He's looking at Peter. Peter, you feed my sheep. They're God's sheep. And if God starts losing his sheep, he needs someone to rescue them. And that's where pastors come in. That's where the body, that's where the remnant come in. Rescue those sheep that have gone astray. And you will see fruit. And there's a lot of soul winners in here. There's a lot of soul winners in here because you have that remnant spirit. It says there's another opportunity to share the gospel. The promise God made to Israel that he will gather them from all the nations they have been dispersed to and bring them back to their country is happening today. The people are coming back from all over the world to Israel. The remnant see this, like you and I, and we say, let it be so for the church. The remnant believe that the true believers will come once again into the fold to the real household of God, and unity will abound in the house of God. Amen. Unity will be here not because you think like Terry. Right? Because you're sharing visions with me. Unity is because of Christ. Amen. And his truth and his heart. Amen. While the churches are closing down or they're in survival mode, the remnant are still actively looking for the increase in souls and are gathering of the saints in true unity. The remnant are a fruit-producing people. And then here is the last point. The remnant live right. That's so important. You got to live right, huh? If you don't live right, you're not remnant. You can be, but you got to live right. Zephaniah 3:13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. I wonder how many Christians lie today. When I was a Catholic, I was taught that the little venial sins, that was okay. Doug and Carla are smiling. They know all about that. There's the mortal sins. When you go to confession, you got to confess those. But the venial sins, the little white lie here. You know when it's in your power, somebody tells an untruth, a Christian tells an untruth, and it's in your power to correct that, and you don't, so someone else will believe that lie, that makes you a liar with them. Just like when you receive gossip, makes you a gossiper. just like the one that gives it. Christians lie probably way more than we realize. Probably there might be a good portion of you in here that might not be totally honest as you should be. But if you're going to be a remnant, you can't speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Notice lies and deceit, it's all together. This is really an issue with God. To deceive people. Deceiving is always lying to people. For they shall feed, this is the remnant. They're not going to lie. They're not going to have a deceitful tongue. They're not going to live in iniquity. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Praise God. Maybe that's why we fall asleep a lot of times when we're reading our Bible. Because we're feeding on the Word of God. But the remnant take serious the call and command of God to live righteous on the earth. And they live on the Word of God. They obey the Word of God. And then they lie down in peace without fear. You know, Joy was telling me about a lady she works with. I believe it was her husband. There was a change of jobs, and they were going to go. They've always had health insurance, but they're going to go for the weekend. Is that how it goes, right? For a Saturday and Sunday, they weren't going to have health insurance. And this lady was all in fear, thinking, oh, certainly this is going to be the time something's going to happen to me. Because we're not going to have insurance for these 2 days. That's how the world is. They live in fear. They think that the world's going to burn up with global warming. It's pretty hard to convince anybody of that global warming today. I don't know if you saw my post that I put on, but it says evidently all the things we're doing to help cool the earth is working because it's really cold out there. And we need to encourage some people to get out and start driving around a little bit. We need to remove some of the restrictions on the coal plants so they burn, put a little more carbon in the air to start warming it up. That's crazy talk because that's all craziness. But the world lives in fear. But remnant people do not live in fear. They eat on the Word of God. They live on God. And they lie down without fear. They lie down in peace. They have a calm about them. Isn't what Deb said yesterday out at Mary's house? She says, I always was kind of, she's kind of like a laid-back person, but she says, since I got saved, I forget how she described it, she says, it's just, I just feel so calm. We says, that's one of the promises of salvation. You get the peace of God. Amen. And remnant believers, if there's anybody saved, it's remnant believers. And they got the peace of God in their life, and they can lay down and rest. Amen. Praise God. If we're going to fear anything, it's only this one thing, God. God himself. Good, healthy fear of God is really good for us. You know, and people, well, that's not a good thing to teach people. And I go, well, I feared my dad. Huh? Didn't you fear your parents? Why? Because they were the disciplinary. But did you not love them? Did you not know that they loved you? Had that anything to do with your love for God, for them, and their love for you? Actually, I think it made you realize that they do love you. I still remember this story, and it still chokes me up. One day, Justin was misbehaving. And I said, well, you know what I got to do, son? And he goes, I know. And he walked over to the refrigerator, and he reached up and grabbed the 1x4 paddle that I cut the end out, put Hebrews on there, all disciplined for the moments, whatever. But it does, as much as I read it, I can't seem to quote it, but it brings forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I had that on there. So he went and got it. And he came and handed it, and I always went 3 times like this, that hard on them, and it stung, but they knew not to put their hands there because it would break their knuckles. And he handed it to me, and then he bent over. And it's the one time I lightened up. I just, like, cannot lay into him. So they were a little bit softer. Yeah, I had to grab him and wrestle him down. But But I'll never forget, this is why this story is so powerful. When I got done, he turned around and looked at me and he said, "Thanks, Dad." And he ran outside to play. Isn't that awesome? Why did he thank me? Because he knew I loved him. So you know what? I fear a guy like that. And I will fear a God like that. Amen. He's a God of discipline, no doubt. He's a God that has allowed some horrible things to happen to people. But I fear him all the more because he loves me and he loves you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. So it's not too hard or complicated to be a part of the remnant. If you know how to be faithful to your husband and wife, then you can be faithful to God. Amen? If you know how to be committed to your job, then you know how to be committed to the truth. And if you know how to obey your parents and authorities, then you can know how to obey God. It's as simple as that, and you will be in the remnant of our day. I've never heard that word remnant so much spoken as I have in the last decade. Or so, there's so many Christians that love God out there that believe there's this remnant that God has. And these are to be the ones that are going to do this work in the last days. And they're not going to be exclusive and they're not going to be proud and arrogant, but they're going to invite anybody who will. Come on, let's see one more move of God before he comes. These kind of people will make the difference and they will impact our generation. Amen.